the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great assembly, I will praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us through your word this morning. Please may we be more like Jesus. Amen. I love a good moment of vindication. And you get moments of vindication when you look in the newspaper and you find the corrections page. This is one from the Rockhampton Morning Bulletin. I know there are Queenslanders present, so I won't make any comments, but I'll just start reading up. The story said, more than 30,000 pigs were floating down the Dawson River. What Barilaba piggery owner Sid Everingham actually said was 30 sows and pigs, not 30,000 pigs. The Morning Bulletin would like to apologise for this error. Of course, Sid doesn't look quite as bad there as Eric does in this story. Due to a typing error, Saturday's story on local artist John Henninger mistakenly reported that Henninger's bandmate Eric Lyday was on drugs. The story should have read that Lyday was on drums. The Sentinel regrets this error. I'm sure that Eric Lyday would have shouted out, "I'm innocent," when he read the paper that day. I'm innocent. And if they hadn't printed the correction, he would have taken them to court. He would have wanted justice. And that's where David starts this psalm. Vindicate me, God. Give me justice, because I'm innocent. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle to read this psalm as a prayer of my own. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. It's that bald statement right at the start of the thing that gets me, and I can't get away because it's there again in verse 11. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've led a blameless life. I lead a blameless life. Redeem me, be merciful to me. And not only do I have trouble singing it for myself, I even have trouble reading it as a psalm of David. I hear David say, I have led a blameless life, and I think, oh, really? Now, another translation of Psalm 26 is, I've walked in my integrity. And as we search through in our Bibles for who's a man of integrity, we see that David really was a man of integrity most of the time. So in 1 Kings chapter 9, God is talking to David's son Solomon, and he says, I will bless you if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws. A little bit later, we get told again that David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life. Can you see that last line? Except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Uriah the Hittite, it's in 2 Samuel 11. Look it up in your Bible when you get home. It's tragic. David has everything he could want. He is the king. The kingdom is at peace. Any time that the army fights anybody else, it's just a terribly embarrassing battle for the other side. And David has decided that he will stay at home this campaigning season and send the army out. And they're fighting somewhere. And he, meanwhile, sees a beautiful woman. And he finds out that she's the wife of one of his officers. And he takes her. And he gets her pregnant. And obviously this is the problem. So what he does is he sends to the front line, he says, please send Uriah the Hittite back and I want him to report. I want him to report on the situation of the war. And Uriah tells him what the war's like. He says, oh, that's great. Thanks for coming. Look, while you're here, why don't you go home, see your wife, you know, have dinner. And Uriah says, no. The rest of the army is out in tents. How can I go home? And so he won't do it. David gets him drunk, he won't do it. He's a better, more faithful servant than David is a faithful king. And so in the end, David puts in Uriah's hand a message and sends him back to the front line. And the message says, put Uriah in the very front of the battle and pull back so that he's killed. David betrays him. David makes his general betray him. He corrupts his whole kingdom to kill this man to cover up his adultery. That's the case of Uriah the Hittite. And David says, I've been blameless. And I think, really? He says, I've followed the Lord without wavering. And I think, well, except for that one time. He says, I don't like deceitful men. I don't like hypocrites. Hang on, David. He says, don't count me with those people who have wicked schemes in their hand. And I think, David, can you hear yourself? How could that David sing this psalm? And this is a problem because we're encouraged to sing psalms. In fact, we're not just encouraged, we're commanded. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you do a bunch of stuff and as you sing psalms. And I hope no one here says, well, maybe just Psalm 26 is a bit dodgy and we can just skip that and do the others. Because God says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So I need to work out a way to sing Psalm 26. But I struggle. So I think there are three things we need to talk about. The first is about what David is really doing, what he's really appealing to in this psalm. And that's just about reading the psalm well. Getting over the first line, if you like, and reading all the rest of it. The second is about owning our forgiveness and reading the psalm in that way. And the third is about this psalm not just being a psalm of David, but being the word of Christ that's going to dwell in us richly. So first, what's David saying in this psalm? Is he being quite as self-righteous as I think? If you've got it with you, open it up. I don't know the page number, so you better remember from last time. But David says, Lord, you give me justice. Vindicate me. You judge me. I want justice from you, Lord, because you're the only one that I can trust. I want you to test me. I want you to try me. I want you to examine me because I've trusted in you. And I know that you know I'm on your side, deep down. Your love's always before me, my heart and my mind. I want you to test. I know I'll get justice if I go to you, God. And then he says, look where I don't sit. Look at these people. I don't hang out with the wrong crowd of people. I'm not like those deceitful men and those hypocrites and that assembly of evildoers. I refuse to sit with the wicked. David was a good king because generally he didn't surround himself with a bunch of gangsters. He was a good guy. God, I trust you to know if my heart is in the right place. And David says, look, I can't sit with the wicked because I'm too busy being somewhere else. Look where I want to be. I want to be in your temple. I want to be going around your altar. I wash my hands in innocence. I proclaim your praise. I tell people of your wonderful deeds. I love where you live. David loves God, and so he's trusting himself to God's justice. He pleads for mercy. Don't take away my soul with sinners. Don't take away my life with bloodthirsty men. I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. He asks to be spared. He asks for redemption. He asks for mercy. And he finishes with assurance. He stops talking to God and he turns to the people around him, says everything's going to be okay. My feet stand on level ground. I trusted God and he is trustworthy. And so in the great assembly, when God's people get together, when God's people assemble, I will be there and I will praise the Lord. This psalm is not about praising David. It's not about David saying how fantastic he is. It's about David trusting in God and praising him and looking forward to the day when he can praise him because he'll be vindicated. I don't think that he's unaware of his sins because he does ask for mercy. He asks for redemption. But he's trusting God. He knows that God is dealing with him in faithfulness and in love and in mercy. Here is an example of a criminal seeking vindication. Diane K. Merchant, 38, was incorrectly listed as being fined for prostitution in Wednesday's paper. The charge should have been failure to stop at a railroad crossing. Diane, you don't have to put on that red light. But you do have to stop at the red light. Now, Diane will have said, "I'm innocent. I am blameless of this charge. It is not true that I'm a prostitute." Now, she is a criminal, isn't she? She failed to stop at a red light. And it's potentially deadly that she didn't stop at this railroad crossing. But it's not prostitution, is it? I think David is relying on God's justice more than on his own righteousness. And that leads us on to the second point about how the Psalms talk and how the Proverbs talk, how the Bible talks about sin in its poetry and in its wisdom. So here is Proverbs on men of integrity. "The person who has integrity walks securely," says Proverbs, "but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Do you notice how it's very black and white? Bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. Again, taking sides. Black and white. We know in life there are people who you can trust and there are people who you can't trust, who are deceitful or hypocrites or bloodthirsty or crooked. And practical wisdom is going to help us to work that out. Okay, this is someone I can trust, this is someone I can't trust. And sometimes the deceitful and the hypocrites look like people we can trust and will get badly burnt. But that doesn't mean that in general there are good people and there are bad people. And so Proverbs doesn't bother nuancing everything carefully. It just says there are good people, there are bad people. Be a good person. Trust the good people. David, in general, did walk before God in integrity of heart and uprightness. He was a good king. Out of all the lists of the Hebrew kings, there are three good kings who get it said of them that they were the best in one way or another, and David is one of the best. He is the one who had integrity. Yes, there was that one case where he did it very, very badly, but the Psalms keep saying David had integrity. He was a good king. And David will appeal to his integrity in Psalm 7 and in Psalm 25, which we looked at last week, and in Psalm 41. David thinks he has integrity. Now, when I'm looking at this as my psalm, when I'm trying to sing this psalm, when I'm thinking, okay, how is this going to train me in righteousness? If I'm going to aspire to truly be able to say, I've walked in integrity, there are some questions I'm going to need to ask, aren't there? I'm going to consider my past. I'm going to consider what I'm doing now. And there may well be terrible sins, like the case of Uriah the Hittite. And there is a psalm, Psalm 51, where David realises how bad his sin is, and he goes to God and he pleads for forgiveness. The thing is that this is not that psalm. That psalm is Psalm 51. This is Psalm 26. This psalm, after we've repented, after we've sorrowed, is going to give us wisdom on how we should live. So first, where are your feet? How are you walking? Verse 1 wants to know what your habits of life are like. Are you happy with them? Because David is happy with it. He says, I've walked in integrity. Do they reflect your understanding of what is good and right? Can you say, as David says in verse 3, that he's walked in God's truth? Are your habits of life, the way that your feet walk, are they leading you to hang out with bad people, with false people, deceitful hypocrites? Are you making time and space for worship and for fellowship? Do you go around God's altar? Do you love to be where God dwells? Secondly, what about your hands? Okay, now if your feet are about your habits of life, your hands, I think, are about your deeds, the things that you're doing, the things that you do. Do you wash your hands in innocence, or are you up to no good? Are you always up to some scheme? Have you got something in mind right now? Well, hey, if I did that, I reckon I could get away with that, and that would do me really good. David says, no, stay away from wicked schemes. I don't want to be one of those people whose soul is taken away, in whose hands are wicked schemes. Are you giving and taking bribes, or are you in the middle of some other corrupt conduct? David says, I don't want to be like those guys. Don't take me away like those guys, Lord. Going deeper again, what about your heart and your mind? David says his heart and mind always have God's love before them. As he makes his choices, as he decides how he's going to think, as he decides what he's going to love, David keeps God's love for him in front of him. Do you keep your thinking lined up with God's truth, or are you swayed by your experiences? Are you confused? Do you just get distracted? It's pretty easy to get distracted. Finally, keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in God's forgiveness and mercy. Because David does. I don't know if this is a problem for you. You don't have to listen if it's not a problem for you. But some of us are not very good at forgiving ourselves. We'll say, yes, God forgives us all our sins. And we'll even say, yes, God forgives other people all their sins. But we'll be really hard on ourselves. And there'll be some sin that we've taken to God and we've said, God, please forgive me. But then God says, yes, I'll give you forgiveness. And we'll go, that's great. Just put forgiveness there for a minute, will you? Because I just want to keep gnawing at this old sin. Because it just really annoys me. I keep saying to my daughters, it won't get better if you keep picking at it. And I think that's what we do with some of our sins. We just keep picking at them. God says, you're forgiven. Yes, it's right to go back in through your life and think, that was a terrible sin. And when you realise that, turn it over to God and say, please, God, forgive me. You don't have to keep grieving over it. It doesn't have to keep haunting you. Yeah, you might change the way that you live. That's called repentance. But you don't have to always be a sinner because you did that terrible thing. We work hard on our habitual sins. We work hard on watching what we're doing with our hands. We think about how we think and how we feel and what we're loving. And we trust in God's mercy. That's the training in righteousness that this psalm does, I think. Okay, last point. This is Jesus' psalm. It's not just David's psalm, but it's our psalm because it's Jesus' psalm. Jesus, of course, was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the son of David. David was the Messiah. Before any of the disciples of Jesus knew about him, before they met him, David was the Christ. They were looking for another son of David who would come and be just like David. And they knew that David was this ideal king, apart from the case of Uriah. And as we think about this ideal king, it's actually amazing to see Jesus come and be very unlike David in lots of ways. But for Jesus to be constantly quoting the Psalms and saying, look, that's about me. Jesus comes back from the dead and he says, well, let's open up the Bible. And Luke says that he showed them from the law and the prophets and the Psalms that the Christ would have to suffer. The suffering Christ comes from David's Psalms. And Jesus says, yes, that guy, the suffering Christ, that's me. Those Psalms, those are my Psalms. Those are my prayers. Jesus was a man of integrity. And he hated hypocrites and deceit. There are all those schemes that the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees are coming up with at the end of the Gospels as Jesus is walking around and he's telling the good news to people. He's telling people of God's wonderful works, of God's wonderful forgiveness. He's actually prepared to sit with people who do evil so that he can tell them that they can be forgiven, so that he can call them to repentance. And people like the Herodians who sit with evil people because it suits them and they can make more money that way. They scheme. They work out ways that they can get him killed. And they say, look, we know you're a man of integrity. And then they try to trap him. They try to trip him up with a trick question. And eventually the good people assemble in council. There's an assembly of them and they do evil. They call for his blood. Their schemes don't work, and so they bribe his disciple and they take him, and the Roman governor says, this guy's innocent. But he washes his hands. And Peter says that Jesus, when he went to the cross entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have trusted in you without wavering. And so Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification, our vindication. This is the ideal. This is the fulfillment of the psalm with no caveats, no I will accept fours. Jesus is the one who's led a blameless life. And as we aspire to say this psalm, as we say it, knowing that we're not there yet, we press on, we reach for Jesus. We're not just living up to it. David is a great king, and he's a great example to live up to. But Jesus is the great king, and he's not just to be lived up to, he comes down and lives in us. And the promise is that he has won salvation for us, that since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ? May Jesus strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when he comes with all his holy ones. Amen. Now, the exciting bit about me preaching and leading at the same time is that there's a small bit of dead air while Malcolm rearranges the slides so that we can all say the creed together. Would you please stand? We're going to remind ourselves of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how we have forgiveness and fellowship through him in the words of the creed that are about to appear. That is not a good sound. The interesting thing, of course, is the Apostles' Creed is a memory thing. We're all supposed to know it. I'm just looking at the average age. I'm betting on which part of the congregation will be better at this than the other parts. Do I have the words in front of me? No, I don't. Well, that's going to be tricky. The words are on that piece of paper over there. Could you bring it to me, please, Anne? I could give it a shot, but I'd get mixed up. Thank you. Oh, missing lines. This will be exciting. Please say these words with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the fellowship of believers in heaven and on earth, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing and we're going to sing again.
The next song is not a psalm, but it may as well be, because this is a song that encourages us to live a blameless life before God. Thank you.
It's